Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you and praise you on this resurrection day that we have Jesus as our Lord, risen from the grave. And we ask now, as we come to study your word and think about what the resurrection means for us, that you would help us by your Spirit to understand your word more clearly and to apply it to our lives so that we may live in a way which pleases you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, imagine if you are one of the disciples of Jesus and it's Saturday. It's the day after Good Friday and you've just committed 3 years of your life following Jesus everywhere that he went. You've seen him do amazing miracles. You've listened to teaching like you've never heard someone teach before. You're totally convinced, at least you were before yesterday, that this guy was God's promised king, that he was the one sent to rescue your people, Israel. But then on the journey to Jerusalem, and since you arrived here in Jerusalem, Jesus, he kept saying that he was going to be killed, that it was going to all end with his crucifixion. Neither any of you or your fellow disciples understood what he was talking about. It didn't make sense back then, but it does now. Yesterday was one of the worst days imaginable. You watched this same Jesus, once your perfect, fearless, charismatic leader, be put to death by the most brutal of means, crucifixion, to be treated like a common criminal, hung up there on a public cross, exposed to shame. And instead of crowds of people marveling at what he would do, they were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." While you guys, the disciples, cowered in fear, wondering if you might be next. Maybe they're going to have it in for you as well. The Sabbath couldn't pass quickly enough. I mean, how could you rest in God and spend time with him when he's let such a terrible thing happen? It just seems so unjust, your hero, to be murdered like this. Nothing seems to make sense anymore. I mean, now you're thinking, who was this guy after all? And what am I supposed to do now? Now that I've just got nothing to do, he's no longer here with us. So from this position of total and utter disappointment, you've got to wonder, what if Sunday never came? What if Sunday never came for the disciples of Jesus? This morning I want us to explore the implications of Jesus' resurrection, not just for these immediate disciples, but for each of us. Whether we're currently believers in Jesus or not, the resurrection, what if Sunday never came, is a question that concerns all of us. According to the Apostle Paul in the second reading that we had there, this is especially important for Christian belief. So if Christ had not been raised, Paul says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Or in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. Christianity is useless if there's no resurrection. If there's no risen Christ, we're to be pitied as hopeless people with a stupid and idiotic belief system. And so the resurrection is an important topic for us to consider. And this morning as we do that, I've got three main points that we're going to work through. The first of those is that the resurrection is real. I mean, there's no use talking about the implications of Jesus' resurrection if the whole thing didn't even happen. And Mark's account in chapter 16 is a brief account. Scholars actually think that after verse 8, it's not the original text of Mark, that the ending of Mark was lost. And so we can't really go beyond that in terms of studying Mark. But even the bits that we do have, they give us really important evidence that the resurrection did take place in history. It was a real event. And the first piece of evidence is the empty tomb. The passage declares clearly that there are these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, three very close friends of Jesus. And on this day, this Sunday morning, they were expecting to find a body when they came to the tomb, because it says in verse 1 of our passage that they went to the tomb to anoint his body with spices that they had bought. They weren't expecting the tomb to be open because on the way they were worried about how they were going to get this massive stone to be rolled away. And you can see from that picture the kind of stone they would have been talking about. Not something that a few women there would be able to push over. They would have needed a whole guard of soldiers to move something like that. And so they're not expecting the tomb to be open, but when they arrive, the stone is rolled away. There's no body there. And instead, there's this young man sitting there in a white robe. We have to assume that he's an angel. And he tells them in verse 6, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid." In other words, look with your own eyes. See that he is not here. See that he is indeed risen from the grave. So surely, if you were someone in first century Palestine, and you wanted to disprove these claims of the Christians, all you had to do was to find the body, right? If you could find the body, well, then there's no Jesus resurrected. But the Jewish leaders, I mean, if they had stolen the body, surely they would have been the first ones to bring it out and just show that these Christians just have got the totally wrong idea. They're completely deluded in their whole movement, and that movement would fall apart. If it was the disciples who'd hidden the body away, well, you can't imagine them making the sort of sacrifices that they made in their lives if it was all just a hoax, if they'd really just been hiding the body away. You don't get martyred for a lie unless you're completely self-deceived. And so that's the first bit of evidence, the empty tomb. And the second is related because, as I said, the disciples lived quite incredible lives following the resurrection. On Saturday, they would have been cowering in fear. But on Sunday, and in an ongoing way, the transformation of them in response to Jesus' resurrection is quite incredible. It might be an act of devotion, but at the beginning of Mark chapter 16, the fact that these women are ready there to anoint the tomb and anoint the body in the tomb and to go there and look after Jesus' body, it shows their mindset. Maybe they're up early because they've been worried and they can't sleep. They're fearful. And we see this kind of mindset they've got when they encounter the angel. They're alarmed in verse 5. They have this mixture of fear and shock at what's going on. And then in verse 8, these women, they're trembling and bewildered at what the angel tells them. I mean, wouldn't you if you just got told that this Jesus that you thought was dead is now alive and walking around? We know from the other Gospels that even though Mark says they didn't tell anyone at this stage, they did actually spread the news after maybe they got over it. And once they became convinced after seeing him that Jesus really was alive, these women and the other disciples, they gave up their whole lives to proclaim the news of his resurrection throughout the known world. Nothing, I don't think, can account for that complete transformation in their lives, other than the fact that the resurrection did really happen. Orthodox Jewish historian Pinchas Lapide, he's not a Christian, he says this: "If the defeated and depressed group of disciples overnight could change into a victorious movement of faith, based only on auto-suggestion or self-deception, without a fundamental faith experience, then this would be a much greater miracle than the resurrection itself. In a purely logical analysis, the resurrection of Jesus is the lesser of two evils for all those who seek a rational explanation of the worldwide consequences of that Easter faith." You can wonder why this guy doesn't actually believe in Jesus if that's what he says. But I think it's a good point to make. How else can you account for the change in the disciples? Another major bit of evidence is the eyewitness accounts. As I said, Mark's story got cut off before we got to see the eyewitness testimony of the disciples. But the other Gospels tell us that Jesus appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to 500 at a time. And these guys would have been skeptical as well. It's not every day that you see someone risen from the dead. But they saw, they touched, they listened to Jesus, they ate with him. They saw that it was the same Jesus they had known from before, and they were convinced. So whilst there's a lot more evidence we could spend our time looking at, the empty tomb, the transformation of the disciples, and the eyewitness accounts show us that this really was a real event in history. Secondly, the resurrection is life-changing. Now, I've just mentioned how Jesus' resurrection was life-changing for the disciples. But why was that? Well, firstly, it became the foundation for their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, God's promised King sent to save us. We've been looking at Mark's Gospel for the last number of weeks here at Graceful, and a big theme in Mark's Gospel is the idea that Jesus is the King, that he's this promised King that God had sent to save his people. And that's there from the very beginning of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." Through his teaching and his actions, Mark points to Jesus being the King who'd come from King David's line in the Old Testament and was promised to rule over an everlasting kingdom. There's only one problem with that. How can a dead king rule over an everlasting kingdom? And there's sort of a flaw in logic there if Jesus had stayed dead. And this is especially true when you think of the fact that a number of times in Mark, Jesus has specifically predicted that he will die and also rise again on the third day. So either Jesus is a complete fraud and he's not worthy of our faith, or he is who he claimed to be. He's God's perfect risen King, the King who's going to reign forever and who's worth trusting with our whole lives. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 17, that if Jesus didn't rise, our faith is useless and futile. So how is this life-changing then? How does it make a difference for our lives? Well, to give you an analogy, I used to work as a lawyer, and one day I was put on this case around the time when the mining boom was at its height. And at this point, it seemed like every man and his dog wanted to get into the mining business. There was a lot of money to be made. And a few parties that we were dealing with, they struck this deal where one of them would provide investment funds to get a mining company started. But it was really vague in this agreement that they came to what was actually the contract, what was agreed. There was no written contracts, there was only some short memos, some vague emails, some conflicting accounts as to what the deal really was. It was kind of back of the envelope sort of stuff, that these guys, they just wanted to make money, they didn't care what the detail was. And of course the people themselves, they were pretty dodgy as well. So one of my colleagues, he just did a quick Google search on this company, and he discovered that two of the top executives had been put in jail over in, I think, Abu Dhabi or Dubai, because they'd got drunk on an airline flight and found themselves in prison. So really the sort of guys you want running your company. And I think what you wouldn't be surprised at is that this deal didn't go so well. Neither party actually did what they said they would do, and the deal went sour, the company failed, and surprise, surprise, when you don't have a wise foundation for that investment, it doesn't really work out. That's kind of the same with faith, right? When it comes to Jesus, he has provided the ultimate foundation for our faith, and it's the resurrection. The resurrection shows us that Jesus is worthy of our faith, that he's the perfect investment of our lives. And that resurrection-inspired faith will be life-changing. Resting on that secure foundation, we'll feel free to make life choices about our money, our behaviour, our relationships, the priorities we have in life, things that seem completely crazy to people who don't know this Jesus, this risen Jesus. And yet we do so in the comfort that we're secure, that our foundation of faith is firm, because we're in the hands of the perfect risen King. So that's in terms of how faith can change our lives. There's also life-changing aspects to the forgiveness the resurrection promises. Again, returning to 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul says there, "If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins." We'd still be in our sins without the resurrection, because the resurrection provides the confirmation that the cross was actually effective, that it really worked, what Jesus did there. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're buying something online and you put in your credit card details, you're clicking through the screens, and all of a sudden something happens. Maybe your computer crashes or the internet goes down for a moment, and the transaction at that moment where it says it's processing cuts out. And you're left wondering, did it really go through? Have they really taken my money? Will I really get what I was hoping to buy? Well, Easter only with the cross would be a bit like that. You'd be left wondering, did it really work? I mean, how can we trust this guy who's dead? That it just looks like an ordinary death to us. Jesus would just be another religious martyr, maybe dying for a good cause, maybe showing us a good way to live, but certainly not the Son of God, who Mark has already said would give his life as a ransom for many, for the sins of the whole world. It would be like the transaction of our sins to him and his perfection to us, like it got interrupted halfway and we're never really sure if it worked out. But by God raising Jesus from the dead, he was vindicated by God as this king. It declared that Jesus' death really did satisfy God's judgment for our sin. To put it in, to put 1 Corinthians 15:17 in positive terms, we could say that if Christ has been raised, then we're no longer in our sins. And so having this promise of eternal forgiveness confirmed by the resurrection, this is also life-changing for us. Those who trust in Jesus, Christian people, we still do wrong things. We're far from perfect. But we live in the freedom that our guilt and our shame for our rejection of God has been completely removed from us. That's the great news of Resurrection Day, that our sin, that our penalty of death that we all deserve, that has been taken away from us and put on Jesus, if only we will trust in him. So all we have to do to experience this forgiveness from Jesus is to turn to him, to repent or say sorry for our rejection of God, and to put our trust in him as the Saviour that we all need. And this points to the third life-changing implication of Jesus' resurrection, that his followers should share this news of forgiveness across the world. In the book of Acts, the resurrection and then the promise of God's Holy Spirit, these things were to be the catalyst for sending Jesus' disciples out to the very ends of the earth to share the message that everyone, whether Jew or non-Jew, could find reconciliation with God through what Jesus had done. And for us, we're not meant to keep this message to ourselves either. I mean, the idea that Jesus is alive, this is news worth sharing. News worth sharing with our friends and our family members, our colleagues, anyone we come in contact with that we have the opportunity to share that with. And of course, as Jesus called on his disciples to do, I think it also means supporting mission across the world, because that was what followed the Great Commission from the resurrection. So that's how resurrection is meant to be life-changing for followers of Jesus through faith and forgiveness and mission. My third point is that resurrection guarantees hope. I remember once being invited to a friend of mine, and he was marrying a Fijian girl. And if you know anything about Fijian culture, things are quite relaxed. So I remember going to Fiji for our honeymoon, and they taught us about Fiji time. That is, you might expect something will happen at 10 o'clock, but actually it could happen at 4 o'clock, and that's just okay. It's just Fiji time. It's the way things work. Well, at this wedding, all the guests arrived. We were all there in the church, and the groom was there. He was on time. And 1 hour went by, 1 hour and 1 hour and 10. And we were all sort of wondering, is something going on here? Is the bride going to even turn up? Now, he probably knew his wife-to-be, so he wasn't so worried. But for us, we were all left wondering. But the thing that convinced us that she was on her way was when the bride's family came in. You know how at a wedding when the bride's mother and family come in and you kind of know, she's not far away. It's almost here, the time that we've been waiting for. And thankfully, around the 1 hour 15 mark, the bride did finally arrive and we got to enjoy the wedding ceremony. Now, Paul uses a similar analogy in 1 Corinthians 15 when it comes to Jesus' resurrection. He says that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. It's a farming analogy here. The idea that there's a bit of the harvest that comes first and tells you what the later harvest, the full harvest, is going to be like. It's a guarantee of what is to come. And that's what Jesus' resurrection is for us. It's the guarantee of what our resurrection will look like in the future when he returns. And I'll read now from this great section from 1 Corinthians 15. I think we're down at about verse 20 or thereabouts. Yeah, about verse 20. If only this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So what Paul is getting at here is that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our hope, the hope of his people, that we will be raised to eternal life, just like Jesus was raised up from the grave. It's the ultimate from God, like a, look what I prepared earlier. I've done this before, and now you guys can trust that I'll be able to do it for you again. It gives us confidence to trust what our future will look like. Because Jesus has ushered in a whole new age. He's established a whole new kind of humanity. Previously, we were in Adam, the first human being, and he was one whose sins led us to death, so we all died. But now, Paul says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. If we've got our trust in Jesus, we'll get to share in the resurrection. And this renewed humanity that we get to be a part of, it's no longer going to be threatened by those old enemies, the enemies of sin and sickness and decay and death. Those things will be no more when Jesus returns. We'll just have to wait our turn, Paul says, because it happens each in turn. Christ happens to him first, and then for us it happens later on. But we do know he will keep his promise because the resurrection proves it. So I don't know what you're going through in life at the moment. Maybe there's a conflict at the moment between you and someone you love. It's really just getting you down. It's wearing you down. Maybe it's a battle with ongoing sin in your life, something you've been struggling with for a while and you just don't seem to be able to throw it off. Maybe it's physical pain or a chronic illness. Maybe it's grief over those who are no longer with you. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God speaking hope into all the mess and the pain of humanity living in this broken world. He's guaranteeing us that there's a life infinitely better than what we're experiencing right now. A day is coming when all those who trust in Jesus will get to enjoy the benefits of his decisive victory over sin and over death and over the evil one. The victory he's won through his death and resurrection at Easter time. We don't know the day or the hour when that will happen, but Jesus' own resurrection body gives us a glimpse of what it will look like for us. Again, quoting from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we all will be changed. So take heart. This resurrection day is a day of hope, a day to celebrate that this life is not all there is. A new age has dawned, and when Christ returns, we'll all be changed to be like him. We'll be with him forever in a pain-free world of pure joy if we're trusting in him to experience that kind of resurrection. I've mentioned a few times as we've been going through this Mark series about a trip that Heather and I did a few years ago to Israel, and we got to see some of the sites that we see described here in Mark's Gospel. And I must say, one of the most disappointing places I found to visit was actually Jerusalem. It was beautiful, it was grand in design. There was heaps more biblical sites to see here than anywhere else. I think the thing that I found depressing was the people. Not that they were really mean people, but there was an absolute obsession in Jerusalem with religion. So the Jews were there, they had their own rituals. The Muslims were there, they had their own rituals. But I think the thing that was most disappointing was that Christians were almost no different. We went to this church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You can see some of the pictures from it there. And there were thousands of pilgrims that had travelled from all over the world to visit what they thought to be a holy site. And they were going through all sorts of weird rituals, kissing the ground, rubbing bits that they thought Jesus might have walked across or touched, going into the place that they thought would have been the place of burial for Jesus, the most sacred parts of the church, to touch any relics that they could. There was all this energy, all this effort in the hope of somehow connecting with Jesus through his experience of the cross and through this special place that they were part of and through the kind of things that they could do to make themselves acceptable to God. Now, there's an appropriateness to reflecting on Jesus' death and even mourning over our own sin. That's something we did on Friday during our Good Friday service. But this seemed to me to be far more about religious activity, human effort, rather than thankfulness that Jesus' finished work has paid the price for us. Now, it was a few days later that I realised what was missing. We went on another visit to a tourist site, and this time it was a place called the Garden Tomb. This was set up by a UK missionary group, and it was meant to be an alternative to the Holy Sepulchre Church. The owners, they make a case why some of the features of this spot of land could possibly fit with what's described in the Gospels as the place of crucifixion for Jesus. But they say after all that, listen, it doesn't really matter. What matters more than the place is the reason why it happened, the reason why the scriptures tell us that Jesus died and rose again. And so they've deliberately made this garden as a place for reflection, for prayer and study of the scriptures, where you can just sit there and think about what Jesus has done and what it all means. The best thing was, though, when you go to the sample tomb that they have set up, they have this sign on the door. He is not risen. Sorry, he is not here. Definitely doesn't say that. He is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. And I think that was just such a breath of fresh air, because I thought, that's what was missing at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. People were looking for Jesus everywhere, but he's not here. He's risen. And we realise that this is the key to finding peace, to finding rest, knowing that Jesus has done the job, that he's finished it all for us, that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God, but the events of Easter, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, make us able to rest secure in the peace we now have with God. So back to our initial question, what if Sunday never came? Well, Sunday did come because in an objective sense, the resurrection is real. The resurrection is life-changing in terms of faith and forgiveness and mission. And the resurrection guarantees hope. I guess the question we each have to answer at Easter time is a personal one. Given the reality and significance of the resurrection in history, is the resurrection really true in your life? Has Jesus' resurrection really changed the way you live? And is that resurrection really the foundation for your trust in the future hope we can have through that resurrection? That's the question for us all to consider this Easter. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that the resurrection was a real event in history, that Jesus really did come and live amongst us, that he really did die for the sins of the world, but that the story didn't end there, that he rose victorious from the grave, that God has declared him to be that king, that saviour king we all need to set us free from sin and to bring us into your presence. Lord, we long for that day of our resurrection, when Jesus returns and he transforms us into his own likeness. We pray that you would help us to live with faith in your promises of that day. Help us to trust amidst the hardship and the struggle of this life that you really will come through, because we know that we've seen, if you've raised Jesus from the dead, that you can do the same for us as well. So we pray that you'd help us to live in this way for Jesus' sake. Amen.